Welcome to Providence today. I trust that everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving. And leading up to Thanksgiving, James did had a really great series on thankfulness. In all things, give thanks, because this is God's will in our lives, in every situation, to thank Him. And so, kind of following the theme of, I guess I want to be careful at some of the terms that I use, but the holiday season, the Christmas season is upon us now. And actually, the Christmas season usually comes upon us the day after Halloween, right? Right? The lights are out. The trinkets for people to put on over their mantle. Everything is geared towards and pointed towards the consumer, actually. So our what we're going to look at today is at this time of year, Christmas, which we acknowledge as the day that Christ was born, right? So there won't be any confusion at all. We celebrate Christmas as the day that Christ was born. Now, there's always some type of controversy here and there. And one of the controversies of the date of his birth is, well, he wasn't born on December 25th. It probably was more like March or something like that. Regardless, if it was December 25th, if it was March 22nd, he was born.
Amen.
All right? That is the key. So we shouldn't concern ourselves with some of these arguments really that lead to nothing. We know that our Savior was born 2,000 years ago. And because of that, even today, we enjoy the benefits of his birth. So today we will be looking at the Christ of Christmas. Our culture has a different view on this time of year. And I'll say a prayer in a minute. And we want to kind of look at that in a sense. But we also want to look at, what did Christ think of Christmas? Right? What the one who came, who was incarnate, what did he think? And we'll be looking at that today with the three key points that I have. And before we get started, why don't we open with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. And most of all, Father, we thank you for your word, because in your word lies the power of salvation. And for all of us who hear today, Father, I pray that this lesson be edifying, that it builds us up. It builds us up. And as we move forward, the knowledge that we have will help us to worship you even better. And these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to pose a question, and let's make this as interactive. I'd like to have this be really interactive. No wrong answers, but in your mind, in your view, how does the world see Christmas? How does our culture, how do they approach this blessed event? Not everybody at once. Paul?
Two things. They're opposed to it, and it's because of Christ.
Opposed to it, and?
Opposed to it because it's about Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. So Paul said they're opposed to it because it's about Christ. People are looking for peace. There's always that search for for peace, but they will only find peace in one person, and that's through Christ Jesus. So anybody else?
Commercialism.
Really big. Probably the number one thing. And we can speak of our culture, but the rest of the world is not much different. Commercialism, making merchandise, commercializing the day that our Savior was born, taking advantage. Anybody ever hear the term, excuse me, one second, Oscar, Black Friday? It's the first time hearing that? Thank you. That's the time of year where retailers really look towards bolstering their sales. And I tell you, it works for them. It really, truly does. Oscar? Ah, I really like that one. It's all about what can I get more than what can I give. Really good. Yeah.
Before the resurrection.
How about that?
I like that.
Good analogy. I like that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly. I like that one. That's good. Because one thing that we do know, Satan is the master deceiver, right? He is adept at taking a truth or taking something and perverting it, changing it into something that it was not originally intended to be. He is good at that. Maria? Yep, family time. I like that. Our focus on Christ is easily diverted because of the things that are surrounding the festivities that surround Christmas time. And I like that, what you said as well. We have to really be careful. But it is still a time to share Christ with those that we love and share Christ with our friends and families and other family members and coworkers. I have a coworker in Tampa, and he is his love is his portfolio. Okay, he's doing real well, and even this morning, and he's always texting me something about finance or saving money. And he texted me something today about, you know, it was about food today for whatever reason. But whenever he sends that to me, I send him a John MacArthur sermon. Okay. I love it when he texts me something, because he knows what's coming. But and Oscar, what you said is really accurate as well. People think more about what they will get more than what they should give. They should give. They should share the gospel. So those are really good comments. I really appreciate it. And just to get started, how does the world see Christmas? Economics, number one. And if you look at that, now this, I saw maybe three or four different renditions of different polls and data points. But this was one that was on the low end. And I want you to think about this. The average American will spend $700 on holiday gifts and goodies this year, totaling more than $465. No, $465 billion. Can you imagine that? $465 billion. And that was the low end. I saw other studies that said they people will spend an average of $895. Another study that said over 1,000. But worldwide, the dollars are in the trillions. And that is absolutely, positively amazing when you think about it. Buying gifts to give to others. And of course, wanting to receive gifts more than give. The right gift. So, what's your favorite Christmas carol? Sleigh bells ring down the... Well, I'll tell you, the number one selling Christmas song of all time. Now, I want you to have an open mind and see Christ in this. He's not there. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, White Christmas by Bing Crosby is not only the best-selling Christmas holiday single in the United States, but also the best-selling single of all time, with estimated sales in excess of 50 million copies worldwide. I wonder how many copies O Little Town of Bethlehem has sold worldwide, or O Silent Night. This really is a true reflection of what people think about this Christmas holiday. Billions of dollars spent on merchandise. And the song that is most popular and has been is a song that kind of expresses the atmosphere around Christmas time. Nothing to do with Christ at all. Absolutely nothing. So we're going to take a look at what I call Christ according to Jesus. And this is, so we know the accounts of the shepherds, right? The Magi. We know the accounts of Mary having Christ in a barn or in a manger, in a trough. Whatever, again, is controversy as well, but remember, it doesn't matter. He was born. No room at the inn. We all know that. Very popular stories that we hear and that we tell this time of year. And not only hear and tell, but we see it visually. You can ride down the street in a house that's really decked out in beautiful Christmas lights, which I think are really pretty, by the way. You'll see a nativity scene, right? And it's the shepherds, the Magi. It's a big old star above, a couple camels, donkeys or whatever, Joseph and Mary. That's the visual that people get when they think about Christ being born. The Lord's own story is in the Old Testament in the 40th Psalm and the New Testament in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, you have not desired sacrifice and offering, but you have prepared a body for me. You have not taken pleasure in whole burnt offerings and offerings for sin. Then I said, behold, I have come. It is written of me in the scroll of the book to do your will, O God. Amen. I love that passage. That is so poetic, isn't it? Then I said, behold, I have come. It is written of me in the scroll of the book. It has been written of Christ to come in ages past. And we'll look at that more probably next week. But looking at this passage today, this kind of gives us an idea. Christ wasn't just thinking coming as being incarnate and being a baby on Christmas, on December 25th. But he came to do God's will. And that was just the start of the process, right? So, he came to do his will. What is God's will? What is Christ emphasizing in this passage? And I've got three thoughts I'd like to share. Number one, that he came into this world for a purpose. He didn't just come just to say, hey, there's a God in heaven. Didn't just come for that. But he came for one major purpose. And that was to do God's will. This purpose can only be suited and performed by our Lord. He claimed that he had come to do the Lord's will, and that will was to be our Savior. And as he was born, and I saw this in a reading that I read, Born to Die. That's pretty much what it is. See, this is the true Christmas story. And this is what Christ was saying. It is written of me. I come to do your will. What is that will? In Matthew chapter 26, verses 39 and 42. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. What cup? What cup was it? Suffering. The crucifixion. The taking on of the punishment for our sins. Regardless of how he felt, he came to do God's will. And even though it was an enormous task, and he knew how enormous it was, he knew what he was in for. But still, at the end, what did he say? Yet not as I will, but as you will. He went away a second time, verse 42. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. I came to do your will, O God. That is why the Lord made a body for him. So the Lord came in a human body in order that he might die for our salvation. And if anybody has any any comments, any thoughts, or anything, please don't be bashful. Okay, that was number one. He came for a purpose, and that purpose was to do the will of his Father. He also came into the world with knowledge that he was the only one to fulfill that purpose. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. And I think we read this a few weeks ago. I remember reading this. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, I always miss that word, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Perfectly suited for the purpose that he came for, which is to do his Father's will, to go to the cross and die. He was fully God and fully man. Now, if we look at the requirements of the law, remember, if you try to live by the law and you violate one section of the law, what happens? It's all done. Thanks, John. I like that. And that's true. You violate one section, you are finished. Washed up. Now what? Yeah, you're done. You've been judged by your lack of ability to keep the law. So when we look at God's requirement, when we look at God's law, or that standard, that moral standard that he set for mankind, this is what you have to do, people, to be righteous. Who can stand? None of us. None of us can stand. When we look at the law and its requirements, and we think about our own performance in comparison to that law, do we fall short? Amazingly short. So the inability to keep that law and the inability to pay the debt for violating that law, that's just, number two is just as huge as number one. You violate the law. Okay, there's a debt. Okay, pay this debt. What's that debt? Death. Come on, pay it. Cannot secure eternal life on our own power, by our own merit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Christ was the only one who could fulfill this mission, providing the way of salvation to mankind. The Lord prepared a body for him. He was fully God and fully man. Man that he could die, and God that he can pay the debt for sinners. So point number three, what is the Lord saying in Hebrews chapter 10? Any questions, comments? You guys all right? Not putting you to sleep, am I? Wake up. Wake up. I love this one. Knowing exactly what he had to do, and even saying, Father, if by any way this could pass from me, let it be. But not as I will, Father, but your will. I came to do your will. Jesus was delighted to do the Father's will. Psalm 40, verses 6-8. You have not desired sacrifice and meal offering. You have opened my ears. you have not required burnt offering and sin offering. Then I said, behold, I have come. It is written of me in the scroll of the book. And look at verse 8. Just love it. I delight to do your will. Regardless of how tough it is, now that's, I'm telling you, if we know that we're going to be sacrificed, crucified, can we delight in that? I don't think so. This is a son that was dedicated and loved his father and wanted to do his father's will. I remember just being a kid myself. Simple things like taking out the garbage. I did not want to do that. My mom or dad said, hey, do this or clean your room. Oh, I've got better things to do. It does not delight my soul, mother, to take the garbage out. Because that's just like 90 seconds of my time I could spend doing nothing. But it's different with Christ, right? Even though he knew the suffering that was before him, it still delighted. He was delighted to do the Father's will. I delight to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. And in this section, just those are the 3 points that I wanted to get across in Hebrews, that Christ came for a purpose. He was the only one suited for that purpose. And he delighted to do his Father's will in that purpose. Yeah, go ahead, please. Amen. Amen. Yep. Yeah. Thank you for stealing my thunder, but I love you. No, but thank you very much for sharing that, because that was going to be a verse that I was going to read at the end. Beautiful. And that just really falls right in line with what we're doing. So Christ is with us always. Amen? Yeah. So this event that occurred once, was it something that just happened and then went away? No, not at all. Then I said, now I've got two versions of this verse. It says, then I said, for a purpose, I'll tell you. Behold, I have come. It is written of me in the scroll of the book to do your will, O God. And the NIV says, then I said, here I am. Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. So when the Lord says, here I am, when I was going over this, I kept saying to myself, here am I. I said, don't do that. He says, here I am. And when he says that, he says it in the perfect tense, meaning it is perpetual. He will never be apart from us. Is that wonderful? It is in the perfect tense. Christ will always be with us. And that may sound simple, but you have people that believe that since this event occurred years and years ago, that it doesn't hold sway on us today. But nothing can be further from the truth. Absolutely nothing. Matthew 28 and 20. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, as he sends his apostles out. And surely, what's it say? I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So Christ comes to us again and again through his Spirit. And his Spirit today, in the power of the Word, still today accomplishes salvation. Amen. So because of that, that one-time event, the benefits of that one-time event perpetually moves on and moves on and moves on. He is with us today. God with us, Emmanuel with us today, as he was Emmanuel, God with us 2,000 years ago. That is really a wonderful blessing. So because of that, his birthday, Christmas, is still viable. It's still valid. It is still something that we should adore, that we should be thankful for. Because of that event, today we still enjoy God's benefit. Behold, I am with you always. And there will never be a time where he won't be with us. So, we got, that's really my lesson. We've got about 10 minutes. So any comments, any other scriptures you guys want to share, Mike? Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. And in that passage, see if I can get this without making a mess. Again, in Hebrews, and a key word is sanctification. Chapter 10, verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified through his body because he came. And in closing, just want to share with you one of the Christmas carols that we hear. I think it's a pretty nice one. And this has to do with Christ perpetually being with us. O little town of Bethlehem, third verse. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in the world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, meek souls can receive Christ still. He is with us, even until the end of the age. Where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Amen? All right. Okay, we'll say a prayer and enjoy our time of fellowship. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this time. We just thank you for your word and just a different perspective on the Christmas story. The other events, Father, are by your providence, by your divine providence, and we know that and we understand that and we accept it. But we thank you that the Lord was pleased to do your will, even though he knew exactly how difficult that would be and how it gave him such angst, but he still wanted to do your will because he wanted to please you. And once again, just something else for us to be thankful for, that your son came to fulfill a great purpose in doing your will. And we thank you for that. In his name we pray. Amen.